I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. So said the psalmist. Well, while at the moment we can't go into church to worship God with our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be glad and thankful to the various forms of modern technology. We can still hear the word of God. This evening at Trinity Baptist Church, Maryport, our form of worship will follow the pattern of prayer, the reading of God's word, preaching on that word, a hymn, and then closing in prayer. So let's begin our worship of God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you through your Son and by your Spirit. And we ask that you'll help us to worship you with reverent and submissive hearts. We praise thee that you, in your sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, save sinners and save them to ultimately experience a glorious inheritance reserved for them in heaven, which by your power you keep them to receive. So increase our faith in your word, that knowing this truth, we may recognize as believers the sufferings of this present time are just not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We thank you for your so great salvation, which you told the prophets about years before the coming of Christ. A salvation in the Lord Jesus, the very angels in heaven are amazed by. We pray for those believers in Christ in the world today who may be suffering as a result of some natural disaster, or may be suffering as a result of their own or their loved one's sickness, or through the bereavement of a loved one, or those believers who may be suffering persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help all your children, no matter the ways in which they are suffering at this time, to rejoice in you and your salvation and the eternal weight of glory that one day will be theirs. So now, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word, that we may learn from it as your children, that even when we suffer, we can rejoice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you now turn with me in the word of God to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we'll read from verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading from his word. 1 Peter has one great main theme, and it's that of suffering. And on Sunday evenings, we're going to look at the theme of suffering in 1 Peter. The Greek word pathetos, which means to suffer, occurs on 12 occasions in this epistle. And the Greek word pathema, which means suffering, occurs on 3 occasions. So there are 15 references to suffering in this comparatively short epistle. And that's hardly surprising. It's no shock that there are 15 references to suffering in the epistle, because Peter is writing to Christians who were suffering a great deal at that time. He tells us in the opening verse that this letter is to believers in Christ who had really, through persecution, been scattered throughout the various provinces of Asia Minor. So in the first place, he's giving the word of God to believers at that time who were suffering all sorts of trials and difficulties. But it is, of course, the word of God to all believers for all time, who may be suffering in all sorts of different ways. What we're reminded of by God through Peter in this epistle is what it says in verse 6 of the opening chapter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see, the believer can rejoice even though they may be in heaviness, even though they may be weighed down with sorrow and sadness because of the manifold, that is the many temptations, that is trials they may be going through. On the surface, this seems a total contradiction, doesn't it? But it is a reality for the believer in Christ, that we have reason, grounds to be rejoicing, even when we're in heaviness and weighed down with sorrow as a result of the trials that we are experiencing. You see, unlike the ungodly world, the believer in Christ's joy isn't dependent upon having favourable circumstances. The Christian can be, in fact, rejoicing at the very same time as they are weighed down through all sorts of trials they are suffering. Indeed, the Apostle Paul speaks on one occasion of how he was sorrowful yet rejoicing. And God, through Peter in this letter, makes clear to us right at the beginning of the chapter what he has done for us in Christ saving us in verse 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, what he has saved us to eternally experience, a certain assured hope of an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, which is reserved in heaven for us. And we can be assured that we will inherit this glorious eternal future, because as it says in verse 5, we will be kept by God's power. So that is the case. And all of this that he has said should be a source of joy to us as believers, even when we're suffering trials, afflictions, and difficulties of various sorts. You see, every believer in Christ, even during the most awful suffering, has reason, grounds to rejoice in their salvation, in the God of their salvation, and ultimately the very end of their salvation, a glorious inheritance received in heaven by us. Do you see then what God is telling us as believers in Christ in this opening chapter? All God in Christ has done for us and will do for us Christian in the future is a source of great rejoicing even now if we're suffering severe trials. Christians today suffer through living in a fallen world. As a result, we could suffer sickness or our loved ones be sick or suffer being bereaved of loved ones. Believers can suffer as a result of some natural disaster in this fallen world, for example, a flood. Or we could suffer at the hands of the ungodly world as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anywhere from scorn and ridicule to imprisonment or even to death itself. Now we are God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. We know that God is sovereign ruler over all. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. When we do go through the trials of living in the fallen world, or at the hands of the ungodly world because of our faith in Christ, God isn't some helpless bystander, watching on, unable to do anything about it. These things only happen by the sovereign purpose or the permissive will of God. And they come into our lives as Christians when God, in his infinite wisdom, sees that they will be for our good. He sees they are necessary for us spiritually, and they last as long as God sees is good and necessary. Notice how Peter puts it in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, if necessary. So God does not allow the suffering of various trials in our life unnecessarily to come. Now for a season, only as long as is necessary. So do you see, believe what God has done for us in Christ, and the blessed hope of what God in Christ is going to keep us to gloriously receive, reserve for us in heaven. And the fact that God sovereignly controls our lives for our spiritual good, our reasons for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to rejoice when we're suffering various trials. As believers in Christ, we should rejoice in the fact that, as is spelt out in verses 2 to 6, God chose us and saved us. God will keep us to receive a glorious inheritance in heaven. And he only allows sufferings and trials in our lives when necessary and for as long as is necessary for our spiritual good and for his own glory. God says through Peter in verse 7, just as gold can be tested by fire, by extreme heat, to prove it is gold, and to remove any impurities from it. So God, through the heat of trials, often tests, shows those who are his. He always knows those who are his, but often it's trials that prove the reality of genuine faith in Christ Jesus. And to remove sinful impurities from the lives of the genuine believer. So God uses the suffering and the trials that we go through as Christians, on the one hand, to show the genuineness of our professed faith in Christ or not, and on the other hand, he uses them to purify, strengthen the faith of every genuine believer in Christ. Satan, in the book of Job, questions God over the genuineness of Job's faith. Satan implies Job's faith in God isn't real. It's simply God because you put a hedge about him and blessed him so. Let Job suffer, God, and it'll soon be clear his faith is not real. So God permits the devil to have his way. And my word, Job suffered. The loss of his business, the loss of his children, the loss of his health. And yet Satan was proved wrong. His faith remained firm and intact. He said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Not only do those trials show and demonstrate his faith was genuine, but at the very end of all those trials, we see Job, who at the beginning of the book had a faith stronger than any anyway, at the end testifies to the fact his faith in God, his communion with God, was even greater than before all the trials he went through. And Job, during his great appalling suffering, was rejoicing in his salvation. We see in the book of Job, he says, I know, my Redeemer liveth. And he was rejoicing in the glorious future inheritance that would be his. For he says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." You see, the joy or lack of joy we have as believers in Christ when we're suffering trials really demonstrates how weak or strong our faith in God and his word is. If our faith in God and his word is strong, we'll be able to even rejoice when suffering great trials, because we are assured that God in his grace in Christ has saved us and will keep us, and we will ultimately experience a glorious inheritance reserved for us in heaven that will make all the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with that glory which we are going to be a partaker of. Now, these believers in Christ Peter was writing to in the first instance, just like all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, they had not seen, we have not seen, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, in the flesh. Yet we love him and we rejoice. Not seeing Jesus in the flesh isn't a disadvantage, you may think it is. Perhaps if you're a non-Christian listening tonight, you think, "Well, if I'd actually seen Jesus and saw his miracles, maybe I would then believe upon him." Well, multitudes saw him in the flesh and saw his miracles, yet didn't believe on him. Sight isn't necessary for faith in Christ and love for Christ and joy in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The vast majority of sinners saved by the Lord Jesus Christ haven't seen him in the flesh, but believe in God's word that speaks of his deity as God the Son. Believe in God's word that God the Son took human flesh and was without sin. Believe in God's word that on the cross he suffered and died for sins and rose again from the dead bodily. Believe in God's word that in him there is forgiveness for all sins. Believe in God's word, all will be saved who repent and believe on Christ. The sinner saved by Christ has trusted in Christ for salvation. Visible proof isn't necessary for genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of a rich man in hell who felt if one of the family rose from the dead and went back to them, they would believe. But Jesus said if they won't believe God's word, they won't believe Moses and the prophets, then they wouldn't even believe if one rose from the dead and went to them. Saving faith is believing what God says in his word, resulting in us then believing on Christ and trusting in him to save us a sinner. Believing the Bible isn't saving faith. You can believe there is one God, the Creator. You can believe that Jesus is God the Son in human flesh. You can believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. You can believe there is forgiveness, salvation to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe all of those things and yet be eternally lost. Saving faith is believing what God's word says, resulting in believing on Christ, totally committing one's salvation to him and him alone. And true faith in Christ produces true love for Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Salvation is a result of faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it results in love for that person, the Lord Jesus, who has saved us. Love for Jesus Christ is so, so important. It's quite striking the threefold question Jesus, just prior to his ascension, puts to Peter. Lovest thou me? Indeed, the church at Ephesus, that was doing many things that from a Christian point of view would look good, nevertheless Jesus rebukes them. I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. You don't love me as much as you once did. Christian, Christ loved you, gave himself for you, saved you from God's wrath in hell, and he should be loved by you as a result. Loved by you more than anything, anyone. But not only does faith in Christ result in love for Christ, but joy in Christ. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't make us miserable, but joyful. There's a hymn that speaks of the peace and joy that the soul of the believer finds in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you haven't visibly seen Christ, Christ himself tells you, blessed are all they that have not seen and yet have believed. The ultimate end of our faith in Christ is the salvation of our souls. It won't profit anyone in this world to gain the whole world and to lose their soul. But to have little of the world, but have Christ as your Saviour and Lord, is to be a saved sinner who loves Christ and rejoices in him. And Peter says in verse 10, before Jesus coming and dying and rising again from the dead and returning to glory, God the Holy Spirit revealed so much through his prophets concerning the person and work of the coming promised Messiah and Saviour. These prophets knew they were speaking of the Messiah, Saviour, to come in the future, which they searched into. And clearly, as it says at the end of verse 10, the coming of this promised Messiah and Saviour, the salvation that would come through him, was a result of God's grace, God's unmerited favour. It wasn't something we as sinners deserve. God, through the prophets, then revealed the salvation he would provide in the promised Messiah and Saviour would be through that Messiah and Saviour suffering and glory following. The sufferings and glory of Jesus Christ are the cause, the source of a sinner's salvation. The prophets foresaw he would be a suffering Saviour. And they foresaw the glory that would follow upon his sufferings. You see, God couldn't possibly have an unjust, unrighteous way of salvation. God cannot possibly ignore us sinfully breaking his laws and let that go unpunished. However, God has wonderfully provided a way through a divine substitute, his only beloved Son in human flesh, without sin, suffering for sin. He's devised a way to both punish sins and yet pardon the sinner. It was by the promised Messiah and Saviour, being wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities and suffering for their sin, so that on faith in him they could be pardoned and forgiven. The punishment, their sin, their breaking of law, God deserves, having been meted out to Christ in their place. And the glory that followed Christ's suffering for sin was his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation at God's right hand. So no sinner at all is ever saved by anything they do, but by what God in his grace has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's wonderful way of salvation in Christ, we see at the end of verse 12, the very angels look into it. It's of deep interest to them. They must be totally amazed as they look upon and see what we're reminded of in the verses beforehand. That God chose to save sinners out of fallen mankind. You can imagine the angels saying, "What? God saving them? God being bothered about them? They are miserable, wretched, sinful creatures. Why on earth would God choose to save some of them?" But then the angels being even more amazed when they see how God is going to do it. They see that God the Son comes into this creation and he takes the very same nature as soon as he comes to save. His human nature is combined with his eternal divine nature. And then you can imagine how staggered the angels are as they witness the sinless Son of God on the cross, suffering the penalty that all the sin deserves of those he will save, and rising again from the dead and returning back to glory. The angels must be truly taken aback that God's Son in human flesh would lay down his life, suffering the punishment sinners against God deserve in their place, so they could be saved. There must be a way, is that the way God graciously works within sinners by his Spirit, making them both able and willing to both repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see them believing in Christ? Because Christ suffered for your sins. Because of the salvation that is now yours in Christ Jesus. It means you should love him. You should rejoice in him. You should rejoice in the salvation that is ours through him. You should rejoice in the blessed assured hope which is yours of a glorious inheritance in heaven reserved for you, which God by his great power will keep you to receive. All of which means in all your sufferings, all your trials, all your afflictions, all your persecutions, you can rejoice because Christ suffered and died as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. Because he gloriously rose again from the dead and ascended on high and is exalted, glorified at God's right hand. All of which God revealed by his Spirit beforehand through his prophets. All of which the angels look upon and look into with amazement. So, non-Christian, don't be taken up with the temporary, fleeting, trifling things of life, but totally disinterested in God's way of salvation that even the very angels look into. What you need to do is to give a lot of your attention to the way of salvation God has revealed in his word, and not rest until you know with all your heart that you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And Christian, chosen of God in Christ, saved by God's grace, saved to have a wonderful hope of a glorious inheritance reserved for you in heaven, saved to experience it because God, having saved you, will keep you to receive it. Even now for a period, if it's necessary in the will of God, for you to be in heaviness through manifold trials, you can greatly rejoice. And you should say, "Oh, for grace to love Christ more." And you should ask for grace to rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. We're now going to sing a hymn. If you have a grace hymn book, the hymn is 102. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. A great hymn about God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn 102. Let us pray. Almighty God, all your children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, bless and praise you for that glorious inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And help us to trust in you, that whenever we suffer, it is in your wisdom, only as you see necessary, for as long as is necessary. And help us to rejoice, knowing that our present sufferings just cannot be compared with that glory that shall be revealed in us, of which we will partake. And keep everybody who's listening to this evening from when the very angels look in to with amazement your salvation in Christ. Keep us from being disinterested in that salvation and ultimately being eternally lost and never entering your heaven. Hear our prayer, which we ask in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.